In our Teamwork Makes the Church Work series in the book of Philippians, Paul began revealing people in a successful church that are an absolute necessity. Paul revealed that the church must have grateful people. The church must have praying people. Successful churches have patient people. And successful churches also have loving people. Then Paul touched on the subject of difficulty in the church. And he gave us four ways to overcome obstacles. We're to have a proper perspective, followed by a primary priority. We must also have providential power, as well as a profound purpose. And then Paul gave us some basic skills for victory in the church. We must have consistency in our walk with Christ. We must have cooperation with other saints of God in the body of Christ. And we must also have confidence in the finished work of Christ. But then Paul taught the Philippians, and I believe he's teaching us as well, that to overcome conflict and enjoy unity in the church, we must diffuse competition, we must delete conceit, we must decrease criticism, we must demonstrate consideration, and above all, we must all develop Christ-likeness. Today, Paul reveals the importance of humility in the church. He began with that necessity. He continued with difficulty, spoke about victory, then talked about unity. But today, Paul speaks about humility in a message entitled, "How Low Can You Go?" Before I share the passage this morning, I want to tell you the story about Ron Pinkerton, who was in a near accident while he was hang gliding. Why he was hang gliding is beyond me. But anyway, Ron says that after he took off, a powerful gust of air lifted his hang glider up 4,200 feet in the air. And then as he started to descend, a new blast of air forced his hang glider to plummet straight down to the ground. He said, "As I was falling, I was absolutely convinced that I was getting ready to crash. And then I saw him. A red-tailed hawk about 6 feet off of my right wingtip. And that red-tailed hawk was fighting the same downward gust of air that I was. And so I looked down. I was about 300 feet. And I was looking at the trees. They were looking like spikes ready to impale me. And then I looked at the hawk again. And suddenly the hawk banked and flew straight downward. And I thought, downward? It seemed like that hawk was trying to commit suicide. But then at 200 feet, the thought entered my mind, you gotta follow the hawk. And so as it went against everything that I knew about flying, but I was at the wind's mercy. And so I followed the hawk. I was down to about 100 feet, and suddenly the hawk began to gain altitude again. As a pilot, I could not explain it, but it was true. I too was rising just like that hawk. Friends, listen to me. Every relationship that we have in marriage, in family, at work, and at church has its ups and downs. And whenever we get down, we always initially, all we want to do is build ourselves up, up, up. But like that hawk, God's word teaches us to do the opposite. God's word says, when you get down, don't try to build yourself up, up, up. Instead, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. God's word actually tells us to dive down, to humble ourselves. And when we do so, God promises that heavenly gust of wind that will lift us up. Now, the ultimate example of this kind of humbling is revealed to us in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Now, I'd like to share that passage with you. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. The Apostle Paul said to these believers, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now, I received a little bit of confirmation this past week about this message for you today, and it came in the form of Braylon Smith's last devotional. He actually shared a devotion from the same passage that was kind of entitled, "Stop Being So Self-Centered, Start Serving Others." And Brother Braylon, I just want to say, man, this message is exactly what you were talking about. But what kind of mind was Paul talking about in verse 5 when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus"? What kind of mind is he talking about here? Listen carefully, friend. He is talking about the mind of humility. The mind of humility. In a world where most people are always looking out for number one, where looking out for number one is normal, even preferred, Jesus calls you and me to be the opposite of what the world is. Now, why did God's Son choose to step down from the glory of heaven? Can I tell you? It was for others. Why, friend, did God's Son choose to become a human being? Can I tell you? It was for others. Why did God's Son choose to take on the role of a servant? Can I tell you, it was for others? Why did God's Son choose to accept death, the death of the cross? Can I tell you, it was for others? Friends, can you imagine how many problems could be solved and how many lives could be transformed if members in our marriages, members in our families, and members in our churches had the lowliness of mind like Jesus that was focused on others? To better understand the humility that Christ calls us to imitate, let us be reminded of the humility he calls us to demonstrate. First of all, let's look at Jesus' life before humanity. In verse 6, we're told that he, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, friend, I want you to take your finger and I want you to put your finger on the word being. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Being, a person's being, describes what they are in their very essence that cannot be changed. So Paul begins by telling us that Jesus is essentially and unalterably God. We need to remember that. He was and he is and he always will be undeniably God. Say that with me. Jesus was, is, and always will be God. And friends, since Jesus is God, his equality with God could never be taken from him, no matter where he was, whether heaven or earth. He's still God. Now, y'all, I envision the scene in heaven a little like this. I envision that as the Father was looking for someone to fulfill his plan to save humanity from the curse of sin, I envision Jesus raising his hand and saying, Father, I'll go for them. That is what Jesus' life before humanity looked like. But now let's take a look at Jesus' incarnation into humanity. In verse 7, Paul said, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Friend, in those two verses, we see six steps down the ladder of incredible humility. I want to touch on those six steps with you this morning, because Jesus began by making of himself no reputation. Now, in the original language, the original word translated made, that is, made of himself no reputation, means to empty. He made of himself, he emptied himself. So the question begs to be asked, of what did Jesus empty himself when he came to earth? Did he empty himself of godliness? No, because we just got through saying that Jesus was, is, and always will be God. So of what did Jesus empty himself? Well, friends, Jesus emptied himself. That is, he renounced what was rightfully his. He renounced the privileges of being God, and he accepted the limitations of being a man. And the humbling part of this picture is that he did this. He limited himself. He renounced the privileges of being God, and he did it for others. He did it for me and for you. Now, Jesus continued this downward spiral of humility, taking the form of a bondservant. Notice the huge contrast between being in the very essence, the form of God there, and taking the form of a bondservant here. Limiting his godliness, limiting his glory, that was one thing. But coming to serve those who had rejected him, now that's quite another. But friend, that is humility. Knowing that he was not forced, but by his own choice, took on the form of a servant. Now, bondservant's pretty low, but Jesus continued down this ladder of humility by coming in the likeness of man. In my feeble mind, I ask the question, I wonder why Jesus couldn't have served us from heaven. Couldn't he have saved us from heaven? Couldn't he have finished the work of salvation from heaven? Well, the easy answer to the question is no. He couldn't. Jesus had to become one of us. He was 100% God, yes, but he had to become a man. Now, I want to illustrate this for you. Maybe you've heard this before, but have you ever had an ant problem at your house? Now, I'm not talking about the fire ants that build mounds out at your yard. I'm talking about those little cute black ants that get in your kitchen and hang out by your sugar bowl and by your sink. Well, those black ants, they don't carry disease, and they don't bite, as far as I know. I just don't want those little black dudes hanging out by my sugar or hanging out by my sink. So what do I do? Well, I know it sounds kind of sadistic. It seems like the only way to stop these little ants from getting all over everything is to kill them all. Wipe them out. And so out come the poisons, out come the little sticky traps. Now, I wonder when I do that, if the remainder of the black ants don't gather at the perimeter of my property and they begin a protest meeting. They have signs that say, "Down with Barlow, he hates ants." But if I just had a way to say, look, guys, I don't hate you. I just don't want you hanging out by my sugar. I don't want you hanging out by my sink. I'll even leave you some sugar at the perimeter of my property. Just don't hang out by my sink. But the only way that I can get that message to them that will save those cute little guys is for me to become one of them. Now, how humiliating would it be for a human being to become an ant? Boy, I'd have to really, really love those ants in order to become one of them. But y'all, that ain't nothing compared to what my Lord did. That's nothing compared to what Jesus did when he left heaven's glory and came down to earth to become a man. He came in the likeness of man. Why? Because he wanted to get a message to us. He wanted to get a message to us that God loves us and that God wanted to save us from the curse of sin. And Jesus didn't stop there. He continued down this lowly ladder of humility as he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. Friend, have you ever been humbled? Have you ever been humiliated by something stupid you did? Or maybe I'm the only one. Amen. But the thing is, I didn't do it on purpose. I didn't want to be humiliated. I didn't intentionally humiliate myself. But can I tell you that Jesus did? He intentionally took on that humiliation. He intentionally humbled himself, submitting to the Father. And by doing so, brought on humiliation upon himself. Friend, by choice, Jesus embraced the will of his Father in order to save humanity, in order to save you and me. Now, it's one thing to live on earth as a humble man, but Jesus also became obedient to the point of death. Now we have here an infinite, eternal God who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. See, God created man to live in fellowship with him for all eternity. That was the reason that he created him. But you and I know that sadly, sin changed all of that. I can honestly say, I want to live. I don't want to die, but that's not my choice. At some point, I will have to die, even though I don't want to. But can I submit to you this morning that Jesus didn't have to die, but said that he would? He chose to die. He wanted to show you the love of God that came through his death. Surely, Jesus would have chosen another path, but he chose to die so that you and I could live eternally with the Father. But friend, there is one last rung on this ladder of humility that our Savior took. You see, not only did he become obedient to the point of death, but he became obedient to death on the cross. Now, to understand this, you and I are going to have to equate this with something we're familiar with. We're going to have to equate this with a similar death in today's world. So I want to ask you to do me a favor. Wherever you are, I want to ask you right now to close your eyes. Close your eyes, and I want you to visualize the Son of God in these images. Close your eyes and listen. Jesus not only died, he died in the electric chair. Can you see him? Visualize this image. Jesus not only died, he died in the gas chamber. Can you see him? Visualize this image. Jesus not only died, he died of lethal injection. Can you see him laying on the gurney? Okay, friend, look at me. Jesus' death was this kind of humiliating criminal's death. His death was slow on the cross. His death was painful on the cross. His death was disgraceful on the cross. But did you know that his death was totally undeserved on the cross? Y'all, have you ever heard of those people who have gone to prison for a crime they didn't commit? When you hear those stories, how does that make you feel? Does it make you angry that someone was falsely accused and convicted of a crime they didn't commit? Does it make you want to change the system so that it never happens again? Does it make you angry that such a miscarriage of justice took place in an innocent man? Well, can I ask you, do you feel the same way about the undeserved death of Jesus? You see, most people are willing to serve others in some small capacity as long as it doesn't cost them anything. But if there's a price to pay, then all of a sudden we begin to lose interest. It's said that ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Friend, is it costing anything? Is it costing you anything to be a Christian? Do you find that you have to humble yourself for the sake of others in order to serve like Jesus served? Friend, that's the kind of humility that you and I are called to imitate. Because Jesus chose to renounce his privileges and glory, because Jesus chose to come down that ladder of humility, becoming a man, becoming a servant, becoming a sacrifice, becoming a savior, because he did all that, now we see Jesus' exalted status after humanity. Let's look at verse 9 again. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we find that man has had his way with Jesus, and now it's time for God the Father to take over. Jesus now begins ascending back up that ladder of exaltation. He ascends back up the ladder, and he begins by the Father giving him a brand new name. See, in the Bible, God often changed people's names to mark a new stage in their life. You know the examples. God changed Abram's name to Abraham. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. God changed Saul's name to Paul. And can I tell you that when we accept Christ by faith, our names get changed too. Our names get changed from condemned to saved. Somebody say amen. What is the name though? What is this name given to Jesus which is above every name? Well, sometimes, as you know, to get answers to our questions, we have to go to the end of the story. If you would go with me to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the next to the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to begin by reading in verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. The Apostle John, at the instruction of Jesus himself, is prophesying, writing these words to me and you, and says, "Now, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." He had a name. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. The Word of God. Who is this Word of God? Of course, we know that the Word of God is Jesus. And the Apostle John said so much in the Gospel of John, saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, is the Word. Now, why did John choose to refer to Jesus as the Word? Well, friend, Jesus is the communication of the message. He is the communicator of the message of God's will that human beings be saved. And I want you to notice, continuing on in the book of Revelation, in verse 14, John continues on saying, "And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Just as a side note, that's me and you who are saved. But let me continue. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Hallelujah! King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, that's his name. That's the name that's above every name. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the new name. But then notice also the fact that every knee shall bow. But just because every knee's going to be bowing doesn't mean that every person who bows is going to be saved. Some people are going to be bowing in submission to the Lordship of Jesus, while others will be bowing, begging for mercy when they finally realize who he is. Friend, when Jesus comes again, and he is coming again, it won't be to save. It will be to judge. So my point is this. You can bow now and be saved, or you can bow at judgment and be forever condemned. But notice, not only has Jesus received a new name, not only will every knee bow to his cosmic authority, but also every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Friend, get this in your brain this morning. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. But I want to give you a word of caution here. Be careful about calling Jesus your Lord if in all reality he's not. We know that in Matthew chapter 7, the apostle said, recording Jesus' words, wrote for Jesus, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who practices the will of my Father in heaven." Here's the point. Friends, you better know Jesus as your Savior from sin before you go to start calling him your Lord. Because only when Jesus is truly your Savior from sin will you be willing to humble yourself before him and become obedient to him as your Lord. Jesus, who is God, your God, came as Jesus, your sacrifice, and now is exalted as Jesus, your Lord. And all he asks in return is that you and I humble ourselves before him and honor him with the lives that he died to give us. Friend, when the one who climbed down that ladder of humiliation, when he comes again, my question for you is very simple. Will you be ready? Will you be ready when Jesus comes again? We know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So once again, how many problems would be solved in our relationships? How many lives might be transformed if members of our marriages, members in our families, and members in our churches had the lowliness of mind like Jesus that focused on others? Friend, I pray that you're ready for the coming of the Christ. I pray you're ready for the coming of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And maybe you are ready, and maybe you have accepted him, not only as Savior, but as Lord also. But my question for you this morning is, have you been stagnant in your growth? Have you been idle? Just watching from the outside in? Friend, have you been sitting on the sidelines as a spectator but not getting into the game? Have you been accomplishing anything for the glory of God? If your answer to that question is no, or not as much as I'd like for it to be, the answer is the same. Today is the day that you can humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ and once and for all end that. Friend, my prayer for you this morning is that you know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the price for sin is eternal death, but the eternal gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. My prayer for you is that you know that God demonstrated his love for you and I, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that it was only by the grace of God through faith in his Son Jesus Christ that we can receive the gift, not of our own works, lest any man should boast. Friend, if you're willing to confess Jesus as the true Lord of your life and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you too can be saved. And if you're already saved, you need to ask that question. Am I growing? Am I maturing in the faith? Am I being discipled? Am I discipling others? As I pray, you take those questions into your own heart. And when we gather again together, if there's a need for prayer, we'll all join right here at this altar again, and we'll pray for one another. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I praise you and thank you for choosing your Son. He was the only one that could fulfill your plan. It had to be him. And I'm so thankful for a Savior who would come down that humiliating ladder of humbleness just to achieve the goal of being not only a Savior from sin, but also the Lord of our lives. Father, speak to each and every one of us this morning. Lord, help each one of us to imitate and demonstrate that same kind of humility that is focused on others. We've learned that this life, especially as believers, is no longer about ourselves. Therefore, help us, O Lord, through the power of God's Spirit, to humble ourselves and be used by the hand of God to be an influence and make an impact on every life that is in our circle of influence. Lord, we love you today. We praise you today. And Lord, we pray that this message truly resonates in our spirit and gives us a stronger desire to be humble, to have the mind of Christ, the mind of humility. And we pray it in the mighty name of our Savior from sin and the Lord of our life. His name is Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.